Please turn with me in your Bibles here this evening as we open up God's holy word and learn from that to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation, the last book of Holy Scripture, to chapter 5, where the Apostle John is really shown in his vision a picture of God's church. God's church in glory as it praises its Savior and its Lord. And the first half of this psalm, this chapter, really speaks again of the Christ and who He is and what He's done. And then the last part is the song that God's people sing because of what their Savior has done for them. And so we want to learn from this here this evening. And I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open and in front of you as we go through the message here tonight. Revelation chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, and read the entire chapter here this evening. Congregation, hear the word of the Lord as it is read for you tonight. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. And so I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." And then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.'" Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May his Holy Spirit bless it to our hearts as we consider it together here tonight. I draw your attention to our text for this evening, two verses, verses 9 and 10 of Revelation 5. Verses 9 and 10, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.'" Let's ask God's guiding hand of mercy upon his word as it's brought forth here tonight. Father in heaven, we do pray that truly you would lead us into the green pastures of your holy word. Your word is truth. Teach us even this night of the meaning of the church and how we are a part of that church, and how you would then use us as your people in this world. Oh Lord, speak to us, and may this song of the redeemed be our song as well. Not just someday in glory, but even right now, today, and as we go out into this world. Speak to our hearts and grant us your blessing. Lead us in the way of our Savior Jesus Christ. In his name alone we pray all of this. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, let me ask you a question as we begin here this evening. Tell me, what comes to your mind when I mention that word, church? What do you think of? What picture comes to you? What sort of image do you see? Now, I'm only guessing here, but I would dare say that for the vast majority gathered here tonight, when I mention that word church, some sort of building probably appears in your mind's eye. Doesn't it? Some special place of worship that's close to your heart. Whether that's a small white clapboard building out in the country with a tall pointed steeple and a large bell. Or perhaps it's a great and grand edifice in the city. Made out of ornate stone and carved blocks. Maybe you think of this place here, your church home today. You know, the place may look very different to each one of us, but I would say that when I mention that word church, a picture of some sort of building comes to your mind. A place of worship, where growing up your feet were led week after week. A place that was the home of your soul. The altar of your devotion. It was perhaps where we felt in a very real and personal way what we're going to study tonight, the communion of the saints. Because maybe that was where you were baptized. Or where you received instruction in the faith and then stood in front of all of the church to make profession of that faith. Maybe it was where you took your vows of marriage and where then you brought your own children for baptism. Perhaps it was a place where you received comfort when it was time to bury your dead. That place of weekly worship, no matter how fancy or plain, was where your soul was spoken to. And so it will always be a place close and dear to your heart. But people of God, let me also say here that as meaningful and as important as what that picture of church is, may I remind you here this evening that when the New Testament speaks about church, it hardly ever is referring to a building. But rather, it is instead referring to a group of people, of believers. You see, in Scripture, church is not so much a place, but it's people. A people who belong to God. Jesus was talking, remember, about people, not about lumber or stones, when he said in Matthew 16, verse 18, "I will build my church." The Apostle John, later on in Revelation, from where we read here tonight, in chapter 21, when he has his vision of the new heaven and the new earth, you remember, he sees no temple there, does he? For there will be no need for a building in which to worship God, because you see, in glory, the whole life of the people who inhabit the kingdom will be a time of worship and of praise. Each believer will be that temple, the temple of the Holy Spirit. In glory, each one of these temples, each one of these lives of faith will finally join together with one another and God's church will be complete. In the new heaven and the new earth. The finished product of God's great plan of redemption. But until that time comes, we should really understand, beloved, and we should have a picture of God's church as one that's still under construction, where new stones are added day by day, and God's church is built upon this earth. He's yet bringing in His elect people, as our text says, from every tribe and language and people and nation. The Apostle Peter refers to this construction project as well. In his very first letter to chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Let me read those verses for you just to remind you again. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 4. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And you see, beloved, it is this construction project of God, building up His people, calling them out of darkness and into His wonderful light, that we refer to each week when we stand, just as we did a few moments ago, and we confess that ninth article of the Apostles' Creed. When we stand and confess together what we believe concerning the church. Now, I should mention, before we begin here tonight, that this ninth article causes much confusion among those who first hear us confess it. Second only in confusion to that phrase, Christ ascended into hell. But in that ninth article, you remember that we confess we believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. And congregation, there are three basic facts that we are confessing when we profess this ninth article of the Creed. First, that God's church is Catholic. That's where all of the confusion comes. And secondly, that God's church is holy. And second, that God's church is a communion. Those three things we want to study here in more detail tonight. And our Heidelberg Catechism does a beautiful job in explaining all three of these things to us. So turn with me in the backs of your Psalter hymnals to Lord's Day 21. Lord's Day 21, the backs of your Psalter hymnals, question and answer 54 and 55. Should be found on page 27 in the backs of your hymnals. Look first with me at question and answer 54, because it's explained for us there what we mean when we state that we believe that God's church, God's people, are Catholic. Listen closely as our catechism describes this. Question and answer 54, what do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? And the answer comes, I believe that the Son of God, through His Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for Himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. And of this community, I am and always will be a living member. Isn't that a beautiful confession that we make there, week after week? Now, congregation, understand that that word Catholic used in the Creed simply means, as our catechism so beautifully explains here, it means universal or worldwide. You know, the confusion that arises from our use of this term comes mainly because we've allowed a certain denomination to monopolize that term. The Roman Catholic Church uses this of itself. Now, those who are members of the Roman Catholic denomination should really technically be more accurately known as Romans. The Roman denomination. The Roman Church. Not Catholics. Because you see, every true believer in Jesus Christ is a Catholic. That's what we have to understand. That's what we're confessing here week after week. In other words, we are a member in the worldwide church. But not all of those members of that worldwide church are Roman Catholic members. In other words, a member of that certain denomination. So you see, congregation, when we confess that the Church of God is Catholic, what we're really saying is that we believe that God's construction project is infinitely bigger than any one visible church, any one earthly denomination. You know, even if our United Reformed denomination were to grow to become the largest denomination on earth, even if it were to do that, What we would be confessing in the ninth article of the Apostles' Creed is that our denomination is not the only church on earth. We would be acknowledging that we are but one slice, a mere piece of the great company of believers that God Himself calls out for Himself. In fact, I want us to see this even more clearly. So, you're not very far away. Turn to page 82 in the backs of your Psalter hymnals. It's the Belgic Confession, where we have explained for us this concept of the Catholic Church. The very bottom of page 82, Article 27. And parents, you can explain Roman numerals to your children when you get home there. And show them how that works. But Article 27, very bottom, page 82. The Catholic Christian Church. Notice what our confession states. We believe and profess one Catholic or universal church, which is a holy congregation of true Christian believers, all expecting their salvation in Jesus Christ, being washed by His blood, sanctified and sealed by the Holy Spirit. And this church has been from the beginning of the world and will be to the end thereof, which is evident from this, that Christ is an eternal King, which without subjects He cannot be. And this holy church is preserved or supported by God against the rage of the whole world, though it sometimes, for a while, appears very small and in the eyes of men to be reduced to nothing, as during the perilous reign of Ahab, the Lord reserved unto him 7,000 men who had not bowed their knees to Baal. Furthermore, this holy church is not confined, bound, or limited to a certain place or to certain persons, but is spread and dispersed over the whole world, and yet is joined and united with heart and will by the power of faith in one and the same Spirit. Joined in heart and in will by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. That's what makes us members of God's church. So here, beloved, we see that church truly is God's masterwork. Notice how our confession explains the cooperative effort of the Trinitarian Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in this work. Scripture clearly reveals to us that the church is the Father's family, the Son's bride, and the Holy Spirit's home. And this Catholic aspect of the church, this worldwide dimension of the church that eclipses time and space, as our confession tells us, is also, you see, the very picture that John is trying to paint for us in Romans chapter 5. Now understand, as I mentioned, this chapter is of course focusing on and centered upon Jesus Christ and the Lamb. And how there was no one found beforehand who could open up the seals and read the scroll. But once Christ came and did His work, now the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. He has done His work, and He now can open the scroll. But beloved, what I want us to see from our text here is who is worshiping that Lamb. Who is it that's gathered around the throne of God and is singing praises to the Christ? In this passage, we have described for us the four living creatures and the 24 elders and the thousands upon thousands of angels and all of those whom the Lamb has purchased with His blood and who have confessed Him as Lord. All of those are standing before the throne singing praise to the Lord. Beloved, that is the Catholic Church. That is universal. That is how big our mind should be thinking whenever we hear that word church used. That's the picture we should have. Not necessarily that building, but the people gathered there in glory. All right. Well, then secondly, we also confess that God's Catholic Church is holy. This too causes confusion at times. So what do we mean by this? Well, beloved, here's where we must talk about the visible and the invisible church. It was really Martin Luther trying to explain this ninth confession of the Apostles' Creed, who first uses this distinction between the visible church and the invisible church. And this is an extremely important distinction to keep in mind. Because on the one hand, to our human eyes, the visible church of God here upon this earth is far from holy, isn't it? God's visible church on earth is ridden with scandals from television evangelists, either caught in illegal or illicit affairs, or else constantly begging for your money, or else we see mega churches that never preach the true gospel, but instead simply pander after their people's felt needs, selling their souls for the porridge of popular fads and cutting-edge entertainment. In God's visible church, we see theological liberals who no longer dare to stand and proclaim, "Thus saith the Lord," because that might offend someone. They instead follow the thoughts and the ideas of society simply 10 or 20 years behind the times. Beloved, it is no wonder that the visible church today on earth, as it is viewed by most, is hardly perceived to be holy. The pillar and ground of the truth, as Paul calls it in 1 Timothy 3:15. Truly, beloved, the visible church, even at its best, is not holy at all, is it? We confess that it's filled with sinners. And beloved, those sinners are all hypocrites, saying one thing, doing another, getting all dressed up and looking so nice here on Sunday. But what will we do tomorrow when we fall into sin? We admit with Paul, you see, in Romans chapter 7, "Oh, the good that we want to do, that we do not do. And the evil that we don't want to do, that's what we end up doing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death?" That's what God's church is here on this earth, a body of death. What does Paul say? That's the end of chapter 7 of Romans. "Thanks be to God, it is through Jesus Christ, our Lord." It is Christ who makes God's church holy, beloved. Never forget that. Only Jesus Christ that the visible church is holy. It's called out and preserved members, the elect, who've had their sins forgiven, who have come on the bended knee of their heart to the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. They are holy in God's sight because they're viewed through the blood of the Lamb. They are seen as having robes of righteousness around them because of the imputed righteousness of Christ. Yes, in the visible church, from man's perspective, there is much that is not right. There are hurts. There are pains. They were addressed in this building just this week. But beloved, in God's invisible church, those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb and who have been purchased by Him, they have been made holy because of Christ. In Jesus Christ is the purity, the holiness of the church found. In Jesus Christ do we, as diverse and spread out people, do we find our unity and our common cause. And look at how that is explained to us in question and answer 55 of the catechism. Look at our catechism once again here tonight. Question and answer 55. What do you understand by the communion of saints? And the answer comes first, that believers, one and all, as members of this community, share in Christ and in all His treasures and gifts. Now stop right there, beloved, and understand that first and foremost, being Catholic means sharing in Christ and in all His treasures and gifts, as our catechism puts it. In other words, Jesus Christ, through His imputed righteousness, not only takes away our sins, but also fills us up with His purity and His holiness as well. And so a commonly shared belief in and faith in Jesus Christ, that is what unites God's church around the earth throughout time. People of God, never forget this. If someone approaches you claiming to be a member of the church, a brother or sister in the Lord, but they do not believe or have faith in Christ or His work of imputed righteousness on the cross of Calvary, beloved, understand they are not a member with you in the Holy Catholic Church of God. Apart from Christ, such people are not one of the redeemed. They're not one of the specially chosen and elect community that the Catechism here describes. No, they'll knock on your door. They'll try to convince you of their ways. But, beloved, understand they are not part of the true church. Be very careful in how you understand this. Understand, too, that there are many people. We're surrounded today by those who talk about being united in the faith, ecumenical in the faith. They talk about church unity and togetherness and being one witness to the world. And you know, beloved, in one sense, all that is very good because it's biblical. Jesus prays for the unity of His followers in His high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. He prays that we all might be one, even as He and His Father were one. The people of God also understand that when this so-called unity comes at any cost, when ecumenicalism comes at the expense of biblical truth, when togetherness means ignoring the cross of Jesus Christ and His shed blood, then, beloved, it is no longer a biblical unity, but a sinful unity. It is no longer pleasing to God, but is degrading to Him. The unity of the invisible church is always found in its common faith in and love for Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And so understand, only in Jesus Christ is unity found. And Jesus Christ is the only place where holiness is found. In Christ, God's church is made holy. That's how we understand this passage. Well, thirdly then, tonight, thirdly, people of God, we want to see that God's church is also a communion. Look again at question and answer 55. Notice how this is explained here. You see, not only is God's church made holy, bound together by Christ and all that He's done for us, as the first part of answer 55 states, but that unity, that communion of the body manifests itself in service to others. We being willing to be used by Christ to help those around us. Look at how our catechism puts this. What do you understand by the communion of saints? Second, that each member should consider it his duty to use his gifts readily and cheerfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. Now, beloved, tell me, do you consider it a privilege to do that? As being a part of God's church here at Grace, do you see yourself in this role, making use of your gifts and your talents for the furtherance of God's kingdom and the blessing of His people? Do you see yourself as doing that? Because if you do, congregation, understand, you're very strange. You go totally against the mindset of the world all around us. The mindset of the world around us is a very individualistic one. Well, I'll watch out for myself. I don't really care about anyone else. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. No one can tell me other. And so you see, then membership in God's church, being a faithful member, officially joining a church and using your gifts and your talents for the glory of God, but for the benefit of others, that goes totally against this way of thinking. The world around us cannot understand this. And that's one reason why we have non-denominational churches, independent churches all around us who do not want to serve or be accountable to any other people or churches. And we have individuals who are not official members of any church. Well, I don't have to belong to a church in order to get to heaven. That's immediately what you'll hear when you challenge anyone about being a member of the church. Well, I don't have to belong to church. The Bible nowhere says I have to join a church. That's the first thing they say. I'm my own man. What matters ultimately is only what I believe in here, in my own heart. Doesn't matter what anybody else says. Now, beloved, what do you think of that? Is that true? Well, you see, beloved, this is one of the devil's favorite half-truths. You know, the devil knows we're not going to bite on a full-blown lie, but he loves those half-truths. See, on the one hand, it is true. On the day that we die and we stand before God, his first question of us, or any question of us, is going to be, well, what denomination did you belong to? And if we say the wrong denomination, then he pushes a button and the bottom falls out and away we go. No, that's not how it's going to be, is it? He's not going to ask us about what church we belong to. It's not going to matter whether we belong to the most orthodox, most biblical, most conservative church ever. You cannot stand before God and say, well, my elders believed in Christ. What's going to matter is you yourself. In your own heart. And where do you stand before the Lord? So yeah, to get into heaven, you don't have to belong to a church. A church, a physical body here on earth. The thief on the cross did not. But unless you're nailed to a cross, you need to join the church. Christ expects of you to use your gifts and your talents for Him in a place of worship where God can be glorified and people can be blessed. You know, I remember, this will date me some, but I remember President Bill Clinton, when he was in office and all that went on in those years, he has a phrase that he loved to haul out at particular times. He loved to go to church and come walking out before, taking pictures of him with his big Bible in his hand. And he'd always loved to talk about it. He had a favorite phrase, me and my God. And the implication was, well, who are you to judge me and how I've lived and what I've done? And it's just between me and my God. And you see, that's the age around us still today. It has not gone away. Notice what's packed inside that seemingly innocent statement. That statement really says, well, you know, it doesn't really matter what you think. Doesn't really matter what you believe or feel. Doesn't even matter really what the law says. It's just between me and my God. And all of life, then, and especially one's religious life, is simply a matter of between me and my God. How convenient. How tolerant. How non-judgmental. And beloved, that mindset has become so acceptable today that even committed believers, church people, have succumbed to it. And so churches no longer have membership roles because if you decide to come to our church, well, that's good. We love to see you. But if you decide not to come to our church, well, who are we to say that you should be here? No discipline can be exercised upon members because whether a person lives in sin or doesn't live in sin, well, that's just a matter between them and their God. Who are we to say? When a member has a problem with their local church body and they cannot agree on some issue, they withdraw themselves. They pull themselves out and they say, well, we're going to have church at home then. Just with those people whom I trust. And that body, that group, gets very small very quickly. So worship just it becomes a matter of between me and my God. Jesus and me out under some tree, leave me alone. I don't have to answer to anyone. My brothers, this should not be. Our catechism and the Apostles' Creed and God's Holy Word all do not allow such a mindset. what our text says. Look at Revelation 5 again. Verse 9, they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." We are God's priests to serve Him, not to do what we want. God has not done this, redeemed us, sent His Son to do all this for us so that we can go off and do whatever we want. If you still have your songbooks open, still in the Confession of Faith, look at the very next article, Article 28 on page 83. This states it very clearly for us, and yet, again, so totally goes against the mindset of today. Article 28, everyone is bound to join himself to the true church. We believe, since this holy congregation is an assembly of those who are saved, and outside of it there is no salvation, that no person of whatsoever state or condition he may be ought to withdraw from it, content to be by himself, but that all men are in duty bound to join and unite themselves with it, maintaining the unity of the church, submitting themselves to the doctrine and discipline thereof, bowing their necks under the yoke of Jesus Christ, and as mutual members of the same body, serving to the edification of the brethren according to the talents God has given them. And that this may be the more effectually observed, it is the duty of all believers, according to the Word of God, to separate themselves from all those who do not belong to the church, and to join themselves to this congregation wheresoever God has established it, even though the magistrates and edicts of princes were against it, yea, though they should suffer death or any other corporal punishment. Therefore, all those who separate themselves from the same or do not join themselves to it act contrary to the ordinance of God. It's interesting to note, beloved, that just a few years after Guido de Bray wrote that Confession of Faith, he was put to death by those magistrates and those kings who railed against God's church. Beloved, we are called to use our talents and gifts for the glory of God, to the edification of God's people. And we do that within the bounds of God's holy Catholic Church. And so how appropriate it is that we've gathered this day to study this topic. And how appropriate to have our focus once again placed on Jesus Christ alone. For it is only through His body and blood that we can stand and confess that we believe that God, from out of the whole of mankind, has handpicked a special people unto Himself. And that because of our faith in Christ, which the Holy Spirit has implanted within us, we then belong to a covenant community, the church. That we are one of God's elect, and that we cannot keep this truth to ourselves, but that we use our gifts and our talents that God has given to us for the service and the enrichment of the other members within this community. Congregation, that is what we confess in the 9th article of the Apostles' Creed week after week. So are you a member of that church? A part of Christ's called out body? You are, and come to Christ, and then go out through those doors and serve Christ as His church in this world this week. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you. We thank you for this great truth of Holy Scripture, that you have called out to yourself a people, a body, the body of Christ. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have worked in our own hearts and called us out in this way. We thank you for teaching us that we are not our own selves. That we do not go our own way in life. That our religion and our faith is not just a matter of between me and my God. But that we are called and placed within a body of believers where we can use those gifts and those talents that you have given to us for your name's honor and glory. Well, Father, I pray that you would be with these your people. That you would give guidance and blessing to these your people. That you would use them as your church out in this your world so that they may be a bright light in a dark, dark place. Be with each one. Father, if there is anyone here not a member of your church tonight, through faith in Jesus Christ, Father, I pray that you would work in their hearts. That you would draw them in. That they might not remain in their sin, but before they lay their head on their pillow tonight, may they make certain of their eternity by coming to you in repentance and faith. Send your Holy Spirit in rich measure to bring about such repentance and such faith even this night. And we ask you this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Amen.